tonight I want to start with two stories, and I want to talk about the use of prayer to make a difference for other people. When we think about prayer, we often think about me, mine, mine, if you understand what I'm saying by that. In other words, pray for my needs, pray for my family's needs, and if we're okay, everything's okay. But to really enjoy the kind of relationship with Jesus that he wants us to enjoy, we need to broaden our scope beyond that. And so I want to share two stories that I think are quite instructive on the story. They may give you some suggestions as well. The first one took place in India. I was over in India. I've been there a few times. And I was in Bangalore. Bangalore is a city of 9 million people, a very large city. And I was at the Adventist Hospital, a fairly large hospital. And I was to have met for lunch with one of the employees. They were going to take me somewhere for lunch. I didn't know where, but I still remember we sat and we sat and we sat, and I didn't know what was going on. I was the guest there. And eventually one of the people there in the department that had been sitting and visiting with me said, someone was supposed to have come long ago. They haven't come. I'm going to take you out for lunch. And so that was fine. So we went. She took me to a Chinese restaurant. She had been in England in the past, had actually lost her visa status, had come home, and was not real happy to be home, because India is a place that's very challenging for women. If you think women have it difficult here, just go to India and you'll see difficulty redefined. But anyway, so we ate, we had a leisure meal. I had no thought of anything at all. And eventually I left and continued on the day. One of my objectives had been calling a young woman who I had met the year before. What had happened was the pastor had announced to all the members that Dan was going to be available, and even mentioned the time, didn't ask me about this, that Dan would be available at a certain place at the school at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray with people. So I got up and went to the church to the school where I was to pray by 6 o'clock. And I still remember that a young teenager came to pray with me. An Adventist teenager, she brought her Hindu friend. Her Hindu friend was doing so badly in school that she was no longer spending time with people. She was terribly embarrassed. She told me, she admitted to me, she said, you know, on an examination with 70 questions, sometimes I only get one or two. And in India, education is very, you know, highly regarded. And so she was avoiding everyone. It was an embarrassment to her, to her family, etc. But this Adventist teenager encouraged her to come so that I could pray with her. Now, the pastor took us this afternoon to pray with a couple of people. And we don't know what to expect. We ought to go. My question was, Lord, can I really pray for her? She doesn't believe in God at all. But the thought struck me, you put it on her heart to come. The least I can do is pray for her. And I did. Ask that God would work in her life, that God would give her the ability to learn. And when I pray for a person, I always have my own prayer that God understands, whether they understand it about it or not. Because, you know, my prayer was, Lord, please help her in every best way possible. Help her educationally, help her in her personal life, help her in her walk, you know, with you. But she came back that night and said, something happened when you prayed. Well, that was wonderful. She came all week. You know, people say that sometimes. But I encouraged her to write me, and she did. And she would say, I'm supposed to take an examination. Please pray. And so I would pray. And I asked other young people in India who I'd met at a youth convention to join me in praying for her. There's a wonderful thing that happens when young adults get together to pray. You know, there's a power there. And so they prayed. And she suddenly began to pass her test. And she actually completed the year and got into another school. So now I'm back to Bangalore, and I'm wanting to meet her. And so this day is when I'm trying to reach her. We've had this leisure lunch, and I'm trying to reach Seema on the phone. Her name was Seema. And finally that evening I reach her. She said, Uncle, you won't imagine what happened today. She said, I was coming down the street in an auto rickshaw, and I saw you come out of a restaurant, and I knew you were in Bangalore. Now just think about this. This is a city of 9 million people filled with streets. You know, India has more than a billion people. That means that the streets are sometimes just clogged with people. And at the same moment I'm coming out of a restaurant, she's coming down an auto rickshaw, and she doesn't even live in the area. She knew that it was a God thing that had taken place. So she agreed to come the next day to meet with me, and she told me about how her life had completely changed. She had begun doing well in school. She had passed her grade. She had been admitted to a difficult school to get into because someone else had dropped out. And she told me, she said, "I'm not the best student in my class. I'm now the second best student in my class." And she said, "My dream is to get a PhD in nutrition." And she said, "It's all because you prayed for me." Now, I told her it wasn't actually my prayers. It was because there's a God up in heaven who answers prayer. As a result of my prayer, which I wasn't sure I was even to make, God has changed her life. It was because I prayed. I could have said, "I'm not sure I should pray. I need to give you a Bible study first." No, I just prayed. But I prayed a prayer that asked for the Lord to touch her life. And she made the statement. She said, "All of my friends know about you. My family knows about you. They all want to meet you." This is pretty amazing because I prayed. You don't know what you can do in a person's life, you know, if you pray. And I want to urge all of you not to look at prayer as something you do in your own home, beginning of the day and the end of the day, but something you look for opportunities to do. Okay? Second story, and then we'll learn a little bit from a Bible story. We were down in Mauritius. It's a country to the east of South Africa. If I do the map this way, there's South Africa, Madagascar, Reunion, which is a French country, then Mauritius, and then Rodrigue. And while we were in Mauritius, we went to visit a lady who lived in a poor neighborhood. And as we were arriving, she said, "I want you to notice something." And she pointed to all kinds of neighbors that were Seventh-day Adventists. And she said, "When I arrived here, they were all Catholics. They didn't like Adventists. They gave, you know, my children a hard time." And we were fascinated and intrigued by this woman who lives in this neighborhood full of Catholics that are anti-Adventists, but now many have become Adventists. And needless to say, we asked, how did this happen? We're always trying to learn from people. And it was very, very instructive about the power of prayer. In her case, she had been praying at home to move to a place where she could live less expensively. In other words, "Lord, give us a house where I can afford to stay home and raise my children myself, and with the time that I have, I will also promise to witness for you." Twice she had a dream where she saw a key. Twice she saw a key, didn't know what to think of it. But one evening her husband came home. He worked in a little town called Escalier. They were living in a town called Maibourg. And he said, "A friend gave me a key to a house that he thinks you should look at." And she remembered her dream, so she went. And the house was a bargain. It was $50 US, as cheap as possible. The problem, the reason the house was so cheap, it was the house of a witch. And the townspeople had gotten tired of the mischief and had driven the witch out of town, but no one wanted to buy, you know, and live in the house of a witch. How many of you would buy the house of a witch? I saw one brave hand, but most people I asked, they don't raise their hands very quickly. But she knew the truth, and she bought it because she believed that God had told her ahead of time that that was going to be the house she bought based on that dream. And so there she was. The witch heard of it, and if you've read the books of Roger Morneau, you know that Satan hates Seventh-day Adventists. Mm-hmm. And so the witch came with another lady witch and came to quote-unquote celebrate with her. And she told them, "I'm sorry, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. We don't drink alcoholic beverages." And the witch said, "Well, you know, loan us some glasses and we'll celebrate for you." And she said something that I wish we could all say. She said, "Every glass in my house is dedicated to God, and you can't even use one of them, you know, to quote-unquote celebrate." She said, furthermore, she said, "My table is dedicated to God as well. Get rid of your bottle. Leave from here." Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful, brothers and sisters, if we could honestly say when someone comes to our door, there is nothing in our home that is not dedicated to God, that is not there with God's permission. Wow. Think about that. What if we could say there's nothing in our home that is not dedicated to God and not there with God's permission? We need to think about that. Mm-hmm. Just think about that. Are there things in your home that may not be there with God's permission? If that's the case, they shouldn't be there. Did you know that? You know, they're keeping the blessings from God in your life. I say that respectfully, but it's the truth. Anyway, so the witch left, and Marie-Claude told us that she told her children that they needed to pray because she was certain that the witch would try to do mischief, and indeed that happened from what they were told. The ladies got together to invoke whatever against them, but in terms of her own family, nothing happened for a while, but then one day when they were in church in the town where they'd lived before, where her parents lived, suddenly the little boy became deathly sick, and they rushed him off to a clinic, to a doctor, and the doctor said, he's about dead, don't bother to go to the hospital, just take him to a relative because he's going to be dead. He was already stiffening up and all the, I'm not medical, so I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, so they did, and they were crying out to God, God, please save this child. And suddenly the little boy's arm jerked out, and he urinated, and they knew that he was being healed. As a result of that, the grandfather was converted. Mm-hmm. Well, we asked Marie-Claude, what about the neighbors? What was that about? She said, one of the people in the neighborhood died. And there was so much prejudice against the dead body that no one would touch the body. And so I volunteered to wash the body, prepare the clothes for the body, to dress the body. And as a result of that, she said, I gained the respect of all the people in the neighborhood. But then she did what I think all of us can do. She said, I went to my neighbors and I told them, I pray in my house at these times during the week. And I think it was at the same time. It sounded like every day of the week, but at times we weren't sure if she was saying that or not. But anyway, this is when I pray. And if you have any problems at home with, you know, your husband needing a job or whatever the case might be, you come to my house and we will pray together. And they began coming. They began coming. She told us that she'd always have a story about a miracle of Jesus. And then they would pray. And as God was working in those people's lives, they began having Bible studies. And one by one, they began coming to church and became Seventh-day Adventists. And when I was holding meetings in that church, we were there for 1 week. I was amazed by something I didn't understand. On the right-hand side of this little church, short pews, maybe a little shorter than one of these tables. Three rows were filled with children, and they didn't seem to be connected with anyone. I didn't understand where they were from. And Marie-Claude explained that actually the lady who ran the Catholic catechism classes had so much confidence and respect for her that she sent those children, those Catholic children, to the Adventist church for their prayer meetings. Isn't that something? It happened as a result of one, being like Jesus, you know, gaining their respect, and then offering to pray. Offering to pray. And I've often thought to myself, you know, we have our little prayer walks where we walk through a neighborhood and we pray for our neighbors. What if we actually went to the door and said, we're praying, and this is when we pray in our house, and if you're struggling with something, please come and join us, and we will be able to pray together and ask God to work in your life. How would it be, you know, if we did that, might we begin to reach some of our own neighbors? Mm-hmm. You know, I've felt for a long time that sometimes we tend to view witnessing as something we do at the church, and we should do it at the church and around the church. But if there's anywhere where we should be especially successful, it should be our neighborhoods, because that's where they can see that we are real Christians, right? Amen. That's what they should see anyway. We've been called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, right? Light where there's darkness and flavor where there's bitterness. Yeah. So those are two stories. So I want us to turn in our Bibles now to 2 Kings. A little bit of a Bible story tonight. Chapter 5. It's a story of Naaman. And it's a story that is reminiscent of the first story, but teaches some important lessons about prayer. We know the story. It's a story of a valiant man who gains leprosy, goes to the prophet Elisha, and is healed, and his family rejoice. But there's some details there that are quite amazing. Starting in verse 5, it speaks of Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Brothers and sisters, the problems of others are God's opportunity to do a miracle.
Amen.
I remember when I was in Fiji once at Fulton College, and they told me how one of the students, not an Advent student, had been injured in playing either soccer or rugby. I suspect it was rugby because that's what they like playing there. And he'd been sent off to a hospital, you know, very sick. They were concerned he might die, and he eventually did die. And I remember saying to them, let's go and let's pray. Let's pray for him. No, that might offend the family. I've always wondered what would have happened had we prayed. You know, when bad things happen, I believe God sometimes allows those things to happen that God can do a miracle. Now, maybe you've noticed that you can pray, and people have challenged me on this, that you can pray and pray and pray sometimes for something you need, and for whatever reason, God doesn't seem to answer. Maybe for a relative, for a child, you don't understand. But when it comes to someone who doesn't have any interest in God, you pray, and God does a miracle on their behalf, and you wonder, how's that? Why did God answer their prayer but not my prayer? Please understand that God often uses prayer to reveal himself to other people, okay? It's just God's goodness and God's love being poured out upon other people. And so here's Naaman. He's a leper, and it says he'd gone out on raids and had brought back, verse 2, a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Now, probably you're a little bit like me when we read this story. We have kind of the sanitized version of the raids. You know, the knock at the door, do you mind if we take your daughter? You agree, thank you. Maybe they felt a little bit oppressed. From what I read of those cultures, they may well have broken down the door. They may well have killed the parents in front of her and dragged her away. Okay? It's not clean. It's not pretty. I can imagine that she cried, she begged, she did everything any of us would have done, and yet eventually she finds herself in Naaman's home, and she had been taught there by her parents, like Daniel, like Joseph, like others, that wherever we find ourselves, we've been called to witness, and she was called to witness to God in slavery. Did you hear me? Mm-hmm. Many say, if only my life were better, if only I had more opportunities, if I, whatever, you know, I could do more. Well, this is a young woman. She's young. She's in an environment out of her control. And yet, I believe she purposed in her heart to be faithful, to be loyal, to be honest. And when Naaman becomes sick, instead of saying, it serves him right, I hope he dies and I hope he's painful, you know, he has great pain in the process, she goes to her mistress and she says, there's a prophet in Israel, and that if I go there, this is Dan's paraphrase, I know he'll be healed. Okay, she had confidence. She wasn't bashful. She wasn't shy about it. And I believe that she had served with such loyalty and with such kindness and with such faithfulness that they respected her. They respected her. Brothers and sisters, let's be honest together. Seventh-day Adventists should be the most trustworthy people on the face of the earth. Did you know that? People should say, I'm thankful there's a Seventh-day Adventist in our neighborhood because we know they care, and if we really are in trouble, we can go to them and they will treat us kindly. They will treat us with a golden rule. We need new hearts for that to happen, right? Absolutely. Anyway, so she goes and tells her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him. She had confidence. She had confidence. And so Naaman went in to his master and said, this is what this little girl has said. Imagine this. Here's a man with great prestige saying, there's a servant at my house. And we would imagine the king would say, are you okay? But no. Naaman said it with such respect that the king listened. And he said, I will send a letter. The king valued Naaman, and kings addressed other kings. And so he was going to write a letter, and he was going to send gifts. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. We're talking about a value of gold and silver that is thousands of dollars. Now, why would the king be sending such a gift off to the king of Israel?
First verse tells us that he was a great and honorable
man. Okay, he was a great and honorable man. He was worthy of being sent with that kind of...
A valued commander for the king.
But why send the gift on this mission? He was worthy of it. I agree with you completely. But what was the need of the gift? The word pribe and
so to buy it.
To buy it, exactly. In pagan religion, you appease the gods by bringing a gift. That's why in Buddhism they have all those little spirit temples in front of their houses that they're burning incense and they do other things that are even more awful in some cases. And so they were trying to buy their way, but we know that prayer is not about that, don't we? Mm-hmm. Though, and this is why I'm sharing this, there are some people who think in the Adventist church you don't buy it, but your behavior buys the right to answers to prayer. Do you know why we pray in Jesus' name? Because we're never really worthy. Our prayers are never really good enough. Jesus always has standing. And we're told that when we pray, actually he adds the merit of his righteousness and adds his prayer and sends it off as if it were his desire. And the Father says, if that's what you want, Jesus, I'll do it. That's why no one ever has to say, I don't feel worthy today. You're never worthy. Some days all you can say is, Jesus, I am unworthy. But I need your help. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, we answered this prayer a few times. Naaman is trying to buy it. He goes off, and the first person he goes to is the king of Israel, verse 7. And what does the king of Israel do? He tears his clothes, and he sees it as what? A disaster. He said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. He certainly did not see any opportunity at all. What was his problem when it came to prayer? Didn't have faith. He had another problem. He didn't have faith. That's one of them. What's another problem?
He didn't have a God he could pray to.
He had a problem with itis. It was about what he could do, and as far as he was concerned, that was true. There was no way that he could bring healing to Naaman. And sometimes we limit God by what we think we can or cannot do. But I read in the book Desire of Ages where it says there is no limit, right, to what God can do when man sets himself aside for the work of the Holy Spirit, right? No limit. We need to be no limit Christians, but no limit Christians do not limit God by what they can do, but by what God can do, which is unlimited. And brothers and sisters, if we are not no limit Christians, if we are not no limit Christians, we are limit God Christians. Did you know that? One of the two, I believe. So here is the king. He tears his clothes. He doesn't see the opportunity. And so Elisha hears and says, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Verse 9, so Naaman goes with his horses and his chariot and stands at the door of Elisha's house. I can imagine that in the past when Naaman came with his soldiers, their swords were drawn, their spears and their shields were out, and people were running, you know, fleeing for their lives. But this time, Naaman is dressed in nice clothes, the horses are around him, and they don't know what to expect. So they're looking out the doors and the windows, and he goes up to Elisha's house. And so Naaman went and waited at the door of Elisha's house. And verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Let's repeat that. He sent a messenger, said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Is there any ambiguity about that? No. Absolutely not. He told him, go, wash 7 times in a certain river, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean. There wasn't, you may be clean. There was an unequivocal promise. Notice Naaman's response. Naaman became furious and went away. He became angry. And there are 3 things that he gets angry about. What's the first one? He said, he will surely come out to me. He was angry because Elisha had chosen to use a messenger. Have you ever noticed that? He became angry because Elisha chose to use a messenger. And you know, later in the story, Elisha comes out to him, but somehow I think that Elisha must have been told by God that Naaman had a pride problem, and so he sent a messenger, because it's hard to hear messages through a messenger when we'd rather see the prophet or hear directly from God. Mm-hmm. And still today, people are still getting angry because God uses messengers. Did you hear me? Naaman's health and well-being, his healing, was dependent upon his accepting the message from the messenger. And I believe today God has sent messages, but sometimes we don't like the message and we don't like the delivery vehicle, and so we reject it. But my brothers, if the messenger has the message that God wants us to receive, we better accept it, and the sooner we do, the better. Wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. I believe it was intentional that Elisha use a messenger. And then it says, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Secondly, he wanted a pain-free, don't affect me kind of healing. A lot of people that have issues, it's like, pray for me, but we're told that it's wasted effort. If they're living in a way, for example, that would bring the disease right back, right? And so Naaman wanted a kind of a pain-free, just wave your hand over me and then I'll go back and tell everyone how you healed me. But actually, Naaman was given specific instructions. And to have ignored the instructions was to bring about failure in that case. And then he was told to dip seven times in a certain river, and he was not happy because he says, "Are not, in verse 12, the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And he turned and went away in a rage. Now, it's one thing to use the messenger. It's another thing not to do the painless, but many times we don't like the prescription. We don't like the prescription. And so we get angry. But in Naaman's case, notice what happens. Verse 13, "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" It is sad because today society says the Bible is irrelevant. It's sad because even some Christians say, the Bible is irrelevant. And it's sad because there's some Seventh-day Adventists that say the messenger is irrelevant too. Did you hear me? It's sad. It's sad. But they came and they said, "You ought to go." And today we don't always have kind friends who tell us, if that's what's written, you better do it. Because the only way of healing is to follow what has been said, whether God uses the Bible directly or a messenger, and sometimes he'll use a message of the pastor. We need to take it seriously, don't we not? Sure we do. And so it says in verse 14, "He went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child." It says he went down and he dipped how many times?
Seven
times. He went to the right river and he dipped the right number of times. And there's a key word there that struck me, that strikes me. It says he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan according to what? The saying of the man of God. Now, this adds another element. This kind of puts the shoe on the other foot. What if the messenger had said, "You need to go dip in a river"? Would he have been healed? What if he would have said, "You need to be dipped seven times"? What if he would have said, "You need to go to the Jordan River and be dipped"? Would he have been healed? No. It's because the messenger gave the true message and the entire true message that Naaman was healed. Now think about this. How often have people come and we've given them a little bit of what we felt like they were open to? Or we gave them maybe a slightly compromised variant and then wondered why they did not experience the healing that they came expecting. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that we need to be careful as quote-unquote God's messengers to be faithful with what we know? Actually, this is a story about messengers. The first messenger was the little girl. She was faithful. She said, "There's someone who can help you." And the young woman there in India told Seema, "There's someone who can pray with you." She did what she could do. The king was an unfaithful messenger. All he could think about what he could do and about the conflict and the problems, he wasn't faithful. Gehazi was faithful at first, And because he faithfully gave the message that Elisha had given him, Naaman was healed. Amen. Because he had been faithful, Naaman was healed. And brothers and sisters, we are living at a time when we can no longer afford to play games with people. Am I too blunt? I think you'll love me, you'll respect me, I hope you will, but I've got to be honest with you that when people say what's going on in the world, we need to pray for the grace to be able to give them an answer that does not offend but does enlighten them. I mean, to have such a relationship with Jesus in our own lives, in our own families, and between us as members, that they will know that God is in our lives, okay? I'm not throwing stones. This is for me as well. You know, we've been given so much counsel that there are those who are in darkness that will one day say, why didn't you tell me? Okay? So he was healed because the message was given and he obeyed the message completely. Regarding prayer, sometimes there are challenges, brothers and sisters, and we go to this person, that person, when there's an answer in our Bibles, but we're not necessarily thrilled about what we're reading in our Bibles. And I'd like to suggest if the answer seems here, we shouldn't go and check with a lot of other people to see if maybe there's a different opinion. Did you hear me? If God makes it clear in his word, it is clear.
Actually.
Yes, sir. Yeah, exactly.
So there are other people that can help us.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's why I said earlier that we need to pray for other sincere people around us. Mm-hmm. You know, thank you for sharing that. So he returns to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. This is now speaking to Elisha. We know that because Gehazi, in his words, we know it has to have been Elisha that Naaman was addressing. And he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman was trying to teach, Elisha was trying to teach Naaman about righteousness by faith way back then. That the prayer was answered, not because of the gift, but it was a free gift. And he refused. And Naaman said, Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or a sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Somehow Naaman's life was changed. He said, I need a reminder. And in verse 18 he asks pardon if he walks with his master into the pagan temple. We could discuss that. We won't discuss that more now. But he said, go in peace. And he departed from him a short distance. I believe that we see in the verse before that Elisha recognized that the king would not understand and that Naaman had to be given the freedom to go back and be a gentle witness of what he had learned. But in verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Gehazi, who'd been faithful first, his eyes glazed over with the thought of money. So he pursued. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, first lie, saying, indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. I mean, he'd been willing to give those kinds of things. He wasn't being greedy. Only 1 talent, 2 changes of garments. But Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound him 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of them. Sadly, Naaman did not know the difference. And sometimes I think people hear and see things from us and they don't know the difference, brothers and sisters. And this is for Dan as much as for you. Brothers and sisters, if we cannot give a good witness, can we not agree to not give a bad witness? Mm-hmm. Gehazi could have remained silent at the very least, but he gave Naaman the completely wrong idea. And I don't believe, brothers and sisters, that God can bless us very much if we choose not to be faithful messengers of the truth that we know. Okay? Yeah. I think you all agree with me. So Gehazi had this, and when they came, it says in verse 24, to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. He had them carry it till he felt embarrassed to have them come any further, and so he took the money and hid it. And notice what happens. He goes and stands before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Didn't think that Elisha would know. Verse 26, then he said to him, this is Elisha, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?" In other words, that little bit given was enough to make Gehazi a wealthy man. And on the basis of all that wealth, he justified becoming an unfaithful messenger. Verse 27, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. It's almost a painful ending, isn't it? What an amazing miracle, but for Gehazi, it wasn't that way. No, it's a sad, sad story. Anyway, here's a story of a pagan man who was witnessed to by a Christian, I'm going to call her a Christian, actually a faithful Israelite, who had been faithful in her sphere even though she was young, and because of her witness, he went and found healing. And he went home rejoicing to his family. Yeah. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we were to be like that young girl and encourage people that God can help them, and that maybe we would be the ones to pray for the people, maybe we could not make an impact in people's lives, because prayer is a gift that God gives to all people, I believe. And we can exercise that gift on behalf of other people for God. What do you think?
Amen.
Prayer is a power. You know, I told you how I prayed, and I don't think there's something special about any of our prayers in and of themselves. There's really nothing special about ourselves. I hear people say, you know, he's a prayer warrior. I struggle with that word, because really all of us should be prayer warriors. And really, maybe what you could say is there's some people who choose to devote more time to prayer than others. So if they're a prayer warrior, so be it. But in terms of someone having a special handle, I don't think as much. We should all have the same ability with God, I believe, okay? And I believe that we can all bring blessings. I talked about Seema. Her life has changed. I mean, she talks to us. She calls us. And then I told you the story about Marie-Claude in Mauritius. And all of her neighbors are, many of her neighbors are Adventists because she prayed for them. I believe that prayer should be used as a tool to reach people far more than it is. And by the way, as you're praying for them, pray for yourself, pray for your own children, and see what God won't do.